thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Tonight's Bible reading is from Hosea 14. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them.
Thank you, Emily, and good evening again. We want to have a bit of a look at this passage. I'm assuming that you all have good friends, and there's lots of things that are wonderful about having good friends. I mean, having good friends is nice in and of itself, but I think one of the most striking features of good, deep, abiding friendships is that you don't keep scores. Ever notice that in the best friendships? Got a couple mates, we catch up, you know, I don't know, every other Friday or so, have a couple drinks and some chicken wings or chips or whatever it might be. And, you know, no one kind of figures out who paid last time and how much they paid. I don't have an app in my phone saying, well, I paid last week and it was $12.50, so I'm not due for another $7.65. That's not how friendships work, is it? You don't keep track. In the end, it's just kind of, well, I'll get it this time, and maybe someone will get it next time, or maybe I'll get it again next time. It all kind of works out in the end because it's friends, right? Does that make sense? The same thing is true in families. Sometimes you might do the same things at your job that you do in your family, but the context is actually very important, isn't it? Because the things that you do in your family, you don't get paid for. Even if you could get paid for them someplace else, you don't get paid for them. That's kind of the point. You do certain tasks and chores because you're family. It's the context that frames that up. Once you start keeping score, once you start writing down how many times you've done something and how much it's worth, that's called a job. It's no longer a relationship. It's a contract. It's a relationship of sorts, but it's not a deep and abiding one. Deep, deep friendships change the context of the things that we actually do. And that's actually really critical as we begin to talk about going deeper. Because there is inherent in this theme of going deeper a bit of an error that can creep in for us fairly quickly. Because we talk about going deeper and we talk about things like prayer. You know, over the course of the year, we'll talk about, you know, getting into the Word a little bit and knowing the Word. We'll talk about things like life groups and being involved in some sort of community of faith. We might talk about, you know, giving to May Mission Month or giving just in general. And there's all this lists of things that we might end up doing. And we can very easily think that going deeper is just making sure we tick all the boxes of that list. Prayed twice this week, done. Read the Bible three times, didn't understand a word of it, but I read it. I went to church once, didn't listen, but I was there. I went to my life group, stayed for the first 50 minutes, then went home, right? And you just kind of go through the checklist and you go, there, I've gone deeper. And we've missed the fact that in reality, what we're called to is a deep relationship with God. It's a relationship with God that then changes all of those things. There's still the same list of things to do, but we're no longer keeping score. And I think it's important that we realize that in our relationship with God, we don't have to keep score about those things, and He doesn't either.
God is not up in heaven kind of going, only read your Bible twice this week, huh? Call yourself a Christian. You think you're my daughter or my son and you read the Bible twice? Please. God doesn't keep score, neither do we, because it's a relationship. But because it's a relationship, there are certain things that we then end up doing. Do you see how that changes things fairly significantly for us? When we talk about going deeper, it must be in the context of a relationship. And that's in reality what we find in Hosea chapter 14. We actually took some time last year to have a bit of a look at this passage in our series in the morning congregation in the book of Hosea that we did in May and June. And we had a look at chapter 14 and some of the language within it. But there's one of the key kind of invitations in it is this invitation to return to the Lord. And it's all about relationship with the Lord. For the people of Israel, their relationship with God wasn't particularly great at this point in time. But interestingly, they were doing all the right things. If you ever get the chance to read through the prophetic literature, you might notice that the people of Israel do all the things that they were supposed to do. They brought their offerings at the right time. They celebrated all the festivals. There was still the temple in Jerusalem and priests of the Lord in Samaria. There were prophets of the Lord who spoke to the people. They did all the right things, but their relationship had withered away. And so when we talk about going deeper, what we're actually talking about is a choice for relationship, a choice of participation that changes all the things that we then talk about. I don't know if you noticed the garden language in this chapter. There's actually a fair amount of it. It's concentrated in verses 5 through 8. And it struck me last year when I was preaching on this passage just how much there was. The Lord says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He'll send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell in his shade. They'll flourish like grain. They will blossom like the vine. It just kind of goes on and on and on. And it struck me as kind of odd. I mean, it's pretty common for scripture to use images and metaphors, you know, like rocks and trees and birds, and there's all sorts of images. But to find such a concentrated group of garden metaphors, I found kind of intriguing. And when I began to do a little bit of digging and read a little bit in some of the commentaries and whatnot, one of the things that they pointed out was if you wanted to find the same kind of concentration of language about vines and lilies and blossoms and shade and fragrance and grain and wine, you'd actually have to turn to the Song of Songs. And if you've read the Song of Songs, you know that it's love poetry. It is about a young man and a young woman who are seriously into each other. And they're not into their personalities. They are seriously into each other. It is a book that just basically says, you are drop-dead gorgeous, let's go out. To which the response is, okay. That's the entire book, and it's just there's poetic devices all the way through it, and heaps of them are garden language. Now, it's really quite striking. It's really striking because at the beginning of the book, when Hosea talks about the relationship between God and his people, he describes it, you might remember, in one of the most shocking images in Scripture. The Lord says to Hosea the prophet, take for yourself an unfaithful wife, most likely a prostitute. Take a prostitute as your wife. And the reason he wanted the prophet to do that is because he says that would be the perfect illustration of the Lord's relationship with his people. They are unfaithful to me as kind of an automatic default position. They know no other way except unfaithfulness. That's all they do. And so at the end of the book, when there's this depiction of a renewed and glorious future, the language is actually the language of love. In fact, the Lord says, I will love them freely, unlike love from a prostitute, which costs. I will love them freely, the Lord says. This is a renewed and fruitful relationship between his people and himself. And this then helps understand the way in which the crisis for the people of Israel is described elsewhere through the book. I had a bit of a flick through Hosea this week in preparation for this sermon, looking again at just the language of gardens. And if you wanted to describe the people of Israel and the type of garden that they were in the 8th century BC when Hosea was speaking, it was a neglected one. Don't know if you have one of these at your house. We have one at our house. It's a neglected garden. I garden sporadically. I kind of go hard for a couple hours and then leave it until it's really, really bad again. It's neglected. There are soccer balls in it that we've lost. We can't remember where they are. They're in the garden. There's two guinea pig graves as well with some upside down Tupperware to mark where they were. So I don't know why that is. There are plants in there, some of which we actually planted, but they're completely out of control. We don't know how to prune them, nor do we care to find out. It's a neglected garden. This is the people of Israel, but shall I say even worse. When the prophet describes the people of Israel and the rest of Hosea, he says things like this. He says, every path that you follow is blocked with thorns. Have you ever walked through thorns? That is not a pleasant way to move forward. He says, your places of worship are covered with briars. He says that you are blighted above and withered below, and you bear absolutely no fruit. He changes tack then and says, in fact, you have sown seeds of wickedness and are reaping a harvest of evil. You're eating the fruit of deception. He says that the things that you actually do harvest end up going to the nations, not because you're sharing, but because they're oppressing you. He talks about drought and about famine and about how the fact that there will be no dew. He talks about the poisonous weeds of lawsuits between the people. This is the garden of Israel, which makes it even more striking then that in chapter 14, their future is not more neglect, more ruin. It's actually this fruitful, cared for, well-tended garden. And now let me just remind you, when the people of Israel, when God speaks about his relationship with the people of Israel, he's not just talking about spiritual bits. You know, sometimes we can think that our relationship with God is the spiritual part of our life, and then there's kind of everything else. You may have noticed in chapter 14, when Emily read that for us in verse 3, it starts out, you know, typically biblical, right? You know, return to the Lord, O Israel. Your sins have been your downfall. That sounds kind of biblical. And then it says, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. And perhaps you heard that read and you thought, that's why I never read the Bible, because it makes absolutely no sense. I don't know where Assyria is. I'm pretty sure it's not a country anymore. I don't own a horse, let alone a war horse. What is that on about? And in reality, what Hosea is addressing here is the fact that the people of Israel were turning to the superpowers of their day. Assyria, which is kind of in the same sort of region, or was in the same region where Syria is today, was essentially the China or the United States of America of the ancient world. And if you know anything about our foreign policy as a country right now, we are forever trying to work out how we can be friends with both, aren't we? Even if China and America don't get on very much, we'd like to be friends with both. Because if we're friends with China and friends with the United States, then our economy will go well. We have lots of allies and friends. There's lots of benefit that comes from this. The people of Israel were turning to Assyria. War horses were kind of a symbol of strength. They were turning to other people and other places and other gods for provisions of real-time, real-world needs. It's not as if the people of Israel were saying to God, listen, you can provide the forgiveness and we'll take care of everything else. God doesn't say, I'll take care of the forgiveness and you take care of everything else. God says, I'll take care of everything. Every single thing you need, from your foreign policy and your diplomacy and your taxation and your housing and your infrastructure and your army and your education system, everything, I will provide everything. And the people of Israel were turning elsewhere. This is the fruit that they were looking for and the fruitfulness that the Lord promises. Now, for us, when we then talk about a neglected garden, it causes us to ask questions about our own hearts. You might be familiar with another great garden parable. Jesus tells it at least one time in Mark chapter 4, and another time in Matthew, and another time in Luke. It's pretty important. It's the parable of the soils. Do you remember that story? Jesus speaks, and he says, a farmer went out, and he scattered seed. And some of the seed landed on the path, and it got eaten up by the birds. Some of it landed on some shallow soil, and it was really rocky, and it grew up, and then it withered pretty quickly when the heat came because they had no roots. Some of it landed in the weeds and it began to grow and it seemed to be doing well, and then it got choked out by those weeds and thistles, and some of it landed on good soil and it bore a harvest, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And then Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And it's an interesting parable. It's an interesting parable for where it falls in the Gospel of Mark, but it's interesting because of the emphasis that it places upon us and our responsibility. Our responsibility is really to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. That's all. We can't make it grow. It's our responsibility to break up the hard footpaths in our lives. It's our job to pull out the stones of doubt and disbelief, to pull up by the roots the weeds of distractions and the things that keep us from focusing on the things of God, in order that there might be true fruitfulness in our lives. To return to the Lord is relational. It has everything to do with familiarity. If you have a look at chapter 14 again, I don't know if you noticed the odd way it ends. It ends with a proverbial saying, a little proverb. It says, who is wise, let them realize these things. Who's discerning, let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. And that got me thinking, which is exactly what proverbs are supposed to do, which is good. Right? It says that there's, in this case, in this proverb, there's actually not two ways to live. There's only one way to live. But there are two ways to walk. Both the righteous and the rebellious in this proverb walk in the ways of the Lord. But only those who are righteous walk properly. Those who are rebellious stumble. Maybe you've just started high school, or you've just started university, or you've just started a new job, or perhaps you're visiting here tonight for the first time. Have you ever been in a new building? You know that experience? Everything is weird. You don't know where the toilets are. And when people say, oh, just meet me at the kitchen, you're like, I have no idea where the kitchen is. When they say you can just stash your stuff down the hall, you have no idea what they mean. Right? It's that weird kind of everything is odd. You can't find anything. You get lost and disoriented really quickly. All those sorts of experiences. You've had those before? It's one building. But if you're familiar with it, you know your way around it, don't you? Buildings that you've grown up with, you just know where to go. In fact, you can give directions to other people because you're so familiar with it. Because I know this building, if you ask me where something is in the building, I can direct you because I know I'm familiar with it. Are we familiar enough with the ways of God to be able to direct people? Are we actually able to direct people to the things of God because we know the ways of the Lord so well? And it's for these reasons that we want to become a people of prayer, for instance. We want to become a people of prayer, not so we can have lots of prayer meetings and fill up our calendar with prayer events. That's not becoming a people of prayer. That's just becoming really busy. But we want to be people who are familiar with the ways of God because we come to Him in prayer. It's why, ultimately, why we need to ask that the Lord would deepen our love of Scripture. Because we grow familiar with the ways of the Lord through Scripture. It's why we ought to find ways to try on the virtues of Christ. Paul says, kind of put them on like garments. It's like trying a bit of a disguise on for a fancy dress. I'm trying on what it might look like to be merciful like Jesus. I'm trying on what it might look like to be kind like Jesus. I'm going to pretend that I'm Jesus today. I'm going to walk around and put these virtues on and try them out and see what they look like and feel like in my workplaces, in my schools, and in my family, and in my neighborhood. It's why we gather together as the people of God, so that we can grow familiar with the ways of God. And when we are familiar with the ways of God, when we have turned to Him as plants turn to the sun, as we turn to the Lord, and as we are therefore fruitful, then there are some wonderful outcomes. Because one of the things that happens when we turn to the Lord is that the Lord is glorified. Because as we go deeper, we will automatically, shall we say, grow fruit. They're almost synonymous terms in Scripture. To speak about something or someone who is fruitful is to automatically say that they have deep roots. You can't be fruitful if you don't have deep roots. And if you have deep roots, I don't need to tell you, but you're already probably fruitful. But when we bear fruit, God is glorified. Jesus says to his disciples, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I'm not sure if you've ever sung a song. Some of you are probably too young to have sung a song with this word in it, but magnify the Lord. In a song, we forget what it means, don't we? Because it's in church, and we just kind of go, it's kind of a good churchy word, magnify. But if you were in science class, what do when you magnify something? You make it appear bigger than it is so people can see it in more detail than they might be able to. When we come together and we magnify the Lord, we are making him bigger so that all of us can see him more clearly and with greater detail and respond. And in Scripture, when we magnify the Lord, it's not just here where the magnification happens, it's actually out in our world. Because people see the fruit that has been born in our lives. They will see the difference of those who are in a relationship with God. And they will be led to magnify and glorify the Lord. And so what I want to urge you all to do this year, whether you're part of our community of faith here, whether you're checking it out, whether you're visiting and you're committed elsewhere, will you go deeper? And I don't mean kind of come up with a checklist of things to do, but will you go deeper in your relationship with God? In a relationship that is so deep that you don't actually have to keep score anymore. But a relationship where we can then do the things of relationship, of prayer, of reading his word, of being with like-minded people, of trying on the virtues of Christ, of listening to his spirit, of all of those things. But in the freedom that comes from doing it as his sons and daughters, not as his servants. So I'm going to ask in a moment for all of you to stand. Again, whether you're committed here or you're committed elsewhere, whether you follow Jesus for a long time or you're still figuring out what following Jesus might look like, I want to pray for all of us that we might take the steps to go deeper. Perhaps to go deeper in our first understanding of Jesus. Perhaps to go deeper in a long-term relationship with Jesus. It's so easy to become complacent, to be satisfied with where we're at. And yet God is calling us to go deeper, to return to him in full relationship in order that we might bear fruit and glorify and magnify his name. So I'm going to invite you all to stand. If you would join me in that, you know, invite the worship team if they'd like to come forward. We'll take some time to respond in praise. But first, let me take an opportunity to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you that you have called us into a relationship with you through the sacrifice of Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have made us sons and daughters, and that in this new relationship, we don't have to keep score anymore. But instead, we have the freedom to get to know you, the freedom to learn who you are, the freedom to become familiar with all of your ways, that we might in turn lead others to know you as well. I pray for each and every one of us, regardless of where we're at, regardless of where we're at in our relationship with you, whether we're just investigating it or whether we've been following you for years, whether we're part of this community or part of another community of faith or just trying to figure out where we might fit. And I ask that through your Holy Spirit, you might indeed take us deeper, that you might increase our thirst for you, our desire for you, that as we pray, we might feel the joy that comes from prayer, that we might be filled with the love of your word, that we might find delight and encouragement with those who follow you, that we might, through your spirit, try on the virtues of Jesus and find that they are really comfortable in our lives, and that in all these things, we might then bear fruit. We ask that you would indeed be glorified and magnified in our lives as individuals and as a community of faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to take some time now to respond in worship. So Ryan and Susanna are going to lead us in a couple of songs. And as we have done the last several weeks now, between those two songs, a few of us will come forward. Carlin Johns, who works at Southern Community Welfare, is one of the case managers there. Nicole Coleman and Pete Gillies, who's our PM service coordinator, and myself. We're just going to take up a position here at the front. And in particular, if you'd like us to pray for you as you seek to go deeper, if you come forward and you say absolutely nothing, that's what we'll pray. We'll pray that you will go deeper with God, that you'll be encouraged and made thirsty and all that stuff. But if you have anything else that you'd like us to pray for, we'd love to do that as well. And just during that last song, we'll be here. If you see that everyone's praying for someone, you can kind of come up and take a seat at the front row. You don't have to kind of wait until someone's open. It doesn't quite work that way. Just come on down and be a part of that this evening. It's something that we really want to encourage us to be about as the people of God. You can come by yourself. You can come with a friend. You can come with your family. You can come with your whole row. And don't laugh. Someone did that this morning. Kind of three-quarters of a row came forward. It doesn't matter. Let's pray together as the people of God. So let's take this opportunity to respond in worship and then in prayer as well.